John, would you come and read to us, please?
The first reading is from Psalm 146, starting at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. He frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Our God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord.
I love the way that psalm reminds us that we don't put our trust in princes. In other words, the rulers of our world. We put our trust in the hands of God Almighty. I'm reading the same passage as we had last week, but this time from the Message. And the heading, which I don't usually read, the heading of this is, "The world is not a stage." So, contradicting Shakespeare, this is what it says. Be especially careful when you're trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theatre, but the God who made you won't be applauding. When you do something for someone else, don't call attention to yourself. You've seen them in action, I'm sure. Play actors, I call them. Treating prayer, meeting on street corners alike as a stage. Acting compassionate as long as someone is watching to play to the crowds. They get applause, true, but that's all they get. When you help someone out, don't think about how it looks. Just do it, quietly and unobtrusively. That's the way your God, who conceived you in love, working behind the scenes, helps you out. And when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making regular show after their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so that you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with. He knows better than you what you need. With a God like this, loving God, with a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best. As above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're a blazing beauty. Yes, yes, yes. In prayer, there is a connection between God, what God does, and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. When you practice some appetite-denying discipline to better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. It might turn you into a small-time celebrity, but it won't make you a saint. If you're going into training inwardly, act normal outwardly. Shampoo and comb your hair. Brush your teeth. Wash your face. God doesn't require attention-getting devices. He won't overlook what you are doing. He will reward you well. When I became a Christian, it was through a prayer meeting of young people. I went in, I thought it was the tuck shop, and it turned out to be a prayer meeting, and rather than just walk out again, I decided to sit down and listen. And people were talking to Jesus, and I was amazed. They were talking to Jesus, and it made me realize that Jesus was alive, and I became a Christian that night. We're looking at this word, hallowed be your name, or as the message has it, reveal who you are, which I quite like, because that meeting, that prayer meeting I went into, was about God showing himself to be real. Hallowed be your name. What does it mean? Well, it means, first of all, putting God first. Prayer can be a very difficult thing at times, can't it? As Diane's already said through Corrie ten Boom, that if you're struggling with prayer and in the right place, you are in the right place if you're struggling with prayer, because many of us are in the same boat. We may feel that our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling, or that God doesn't listen, or that prayer is just plain unrewarding. It may be that you haven't got your priorities in prayer straight. The first thing we do in prayer is praise God for who he is. That's what hallowed be your name means. Praise God for being holy. Prayer is not, as again Diane's already said, not bringing a shopping list to God for him to bless. It is right that we bring our needs and our worries and our cares. But we need to praise God first, to start with his priorities. Why? So that we can get his perspective on things. Because God is already a king, and our prayers won't make him any more of a king. We are celebrating his kingship, reminding ourselves that we are coming to prayer to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We remind ourselves of reality, that we don't trust in princes, we don't trust in the world, we trust in the universe that is ordained and sustained by our Father in heaven. As Psalm 146 says, do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. We're voting this week, and the result of that vote doesn't convince the Christian of the power of man. Voting is good, but it doesn't change the world at the end of the day. Our prayers do. The Father does. He is the true ruler. So we're praising God simply for who he is. It does good to be reminded of who God is. And this morning, if you're facing some big issues in your life, remember who God is, how big and powerful, how loving God is. Somebody once said, little God, big problems. Big God, little problems. Your circumstances are not bigger than God. Your illness, financial difficulties, family, relationship problems, your job, all of those things are not bigger than God. Hallowed be your name. Reveal yourself. Show yourself for who you are. This gets it into perspective. When we feel overawed at the picture of what tomorrow may hold, hallowed be your name puts it in our rights, in our minds. If we come to prayer only with a list of our needs, we may begin to feel that God exists only to answer our prayers, like he's some sort of Amazon.com in heaven. We put our order in and we expect next day delivery or same day delivery. Instead, we come to remind ourselves that God is God, our Heavenly Father, who who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, creator and sustainer of the universe, and that his timing is perfect. Not our timing, his timing is perfect. And we trust in God because he is holy, and we can wait upon him and trust in his timing. So it is that we first come to God and we say, Lord, you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Second thing we do in this hallowing of his name is honouring of God's name. Honour God's name. What is God's name and what does it mean? God's name is Yahweh, we find revealed in the Old Testament, translated in our Bibles as Lord. And as I said, God's name is the same as who he is. In our Bible, in our society, sorry, our names are just a handle by which we're known. In biblical thinking, the name is more than this. It's about the whole person. Names mean the whole person. All that they are summed up in their name, their character, their purpose, their whole life. So God sometimes changed names to reveal his purpose. Jacob became Israel. Abraham became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. The names changed and they were important and signified what God was doing in their lives. Today, people bring cases in court that are about their reputation, and we say it's to clear their name. Obviously, it's not just their name, but their whole being that is being tried in court. So it is with God's name. The name Yahweh means, I am the one who always is, or I am the one who is. More than 7,000 times in the Old Testament, translated as Lord, it's the sum of who God is. Jehovah is an early attempt at pronouncing Yahweh. Throughout the Old Testament, God uses other names for himself. Yahweh, meaning self-existence. Elohim, meaning creator. Adonai, meaning Lord. El Shaddai, meaning almighty. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord provides. Yahweh Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is my peace. Yahweh Tesboth, the Lord Almighty is the Lord of hosts. And then there are other titles. Shepherd, King, Judge, Redeemer, Warrior, Rock, Glory, Holy One, Mighty One. This is just a few of the many. Because we can't sum up God in just one word and in one name. And so when we say, hallowed be thy name, we are saying, Lord, you are too big, too grand, too great. God can't be put into a box. He is not just one thing. He is living and active in all areas. So what does it mean to make God's name holy, hallowed? Hallow is an old-fashioned word that means holy. Greek word is hagiazo. And so we pray, make your name holy. Hagiazo, your name. And the word holy means set apart for special use, another, different. The opposite of holy is profane, common, ordinary. And the first occasion of the word holy, as I've said before, is on the seventh day of creation in Genesis, being made holy because he rested and enjoyed his creation. And the second time that holy is used is when Moses stands before Yahweh God and is told he is standing on holy ground. The ordinary becoming holy because God chooses it. And so it is with God's name. It is holy because he chooses it. The people of God and people of Israel were called holy, not because they were the biggest nation, the best nation, or even the most holy nation. They were holy because God chose them. In the last few weeks, Ruth and I have been signing new wills. Not because we're going to do each other in, you'll be glad to know. But when you sign your name on a document, you represent your whole self, your integrity, your reputation, your character. If someone forges your signature, it would be an attack on who you are. And when we misuse God's name casually, carelessly, or hypocritically, we misrepresent who he is. Nowadays, we have a very poor understanding of the word holy. Ask anyone today what holy means, and they would struggle. For Israel, the holiness of God was an everyday experience. The meals that they ate, the clothes that they wore, the relationship with others were all governed by the laws of purity and holiness. And the people of God were to be holy in all aspects of their life. The holiness of God and his people fills the Old Testament. And then came Jesus. He came as a human, just like us, except holy, sinless. Preaching message said that holiness was within and not about what you eat or what you are. Then into the New Testament, the disciples got rid of the dietary laws just about and completely in Acts 15 in what we call the Council of Jerusalem. And in losing these laws, however, we also lost the constant reminders of the need of holiness. Nowadays we can eat pork, we can do what we like, we can wear mixed fibres in our clothes. And somehow we have missed that sense of the holiness of God, because the Jews, when they did so, were reminded on how they dressed, how they ate, what they did, how they related to each other about the holiness of God, and we've lost that. But we've gained it through Jesus. And when Jesus is in our heart and Jesus is in our minds, then we too become holy. And all that we do becomes holy. Now obviously our prayers alone cannot make God more holy. But we pray that his name may be made more holy in the world. And as God is his name, we are praying God himself will be made more holy in this world. His name is not a swear word. His name is to inspire love and kindness in one another. Hallowed be your name. So what? What's the practicalities of it all? That's the various meanings of the word hagiozo. An athlete wears a shirt with his team name on it. I see that Andrew has got his Leeds United shirt on this morning as he supports them as they resist going down. Notice that Ipswich went up last night, but I get carried away. Every action on the field reflects the name on that jersey, on that shirt. As Christians, we bear God's name on ourselves. Our conduct either honours or dishonours the one we represent. And to pray, hallowed be your name, is to say, Father, let my life match the name I carry. So how do we practically pray for God's name to be made holy? We pray, Lord, do not let your name be dragged through the dirt. As I said earlier, God's name is not a swear word. God's name is not a curse. And we pray, Lord, in my life be glorified. Don't let me be the cause of your name being made less. Let me be a good representative of you in the community in which I live. 1 Peter 1 verse 15 says, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Impossible to be holy? To be like Jesus? To be holy like God? The Bible doesn't seem to think so. So how do we do it? Well, it seems to me the Bible describes a two-way process. It says that we are being made holy, and we choose to be holy. That's why we sang that song, I choose to be holy. By being different. God calls us to be different to the world's standards and behaviours. Philippians 4 verse 8, Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice and the God of peace will be with you. So we choose to do those things. We choose to be holy. And secondly, we remember that God is at work in us to make us holy by sanctification. Hagiazo means to sanctify. God is doing a work in you. He is doing a hagiazo in you. We say, make your name holy. Jesus says, I have made you holy. You are holy. I will make you holy, past, present, and future. But he's also doing a hagiazo work in the church. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, which I preached on a few weeks ago, says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are already holy, but God is working to make you more so. He is working to make you more like Jesus. And here in Bramley, we're being made into the church that God wants us to be, to reach our community. If we listen to him and seek him with all our hearts, he will answer and we will know his will. And then we will be able to reach out to others and say simply, come, know Jesus. Lord, show us how. A simple prayer, but a costly one. Lord, show us how. So how can we be holy at work, at home, in my family, in our community? Firstly, to say sorry to God for bringing his name sometimes into dishonor. In our language, in our use of words, in relationships, in our past, Lord, say, Lord, I'm sorry. Then to accept his forgiveness and allow his forgiveness to fill our hearts. And then to walk with him and to be Jesus to the community. As I've said many times from this pulpit, from this place, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Let's pray together. Let's be still for a moment and think of the things that have been said. Maybe something has stirred your heart. Maybe something has made you think twice. Father, we know that in our own hearts we are far from holy so often. And yet you are making a difference in our lives. You are changing us, sanctifying us, making us into little Jesuses in our community. May we be faithful to that and bless your name through the things that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.